Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Are you blessed this morning? Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Everybody need an offering envelope? Anybody need an offering envelope? Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Now, me and Caleb started a new Sunday school class here this morning downstairs for teenagers, anybody 10 and still teenagers. So it's just me and Caleb this morning, but we had a pretty good time. I talked so fast and furious, he had to stay awake. So, you know, hallelujah. I had one large student. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I just wanted to introduce him to every character in the Bible. Amen. So we went real fast for 45 minutes and we got up to Abraham and got the rest of the characters in there. Hallelujah. Y'all bless this morning. Amen. Me too. If I just looked as good as I feel, I might have something. You know, I'm pretty sure I don't look as good as I feel. So, hallelujah. Let's pray and you can give this morning. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for seed we can sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father. We place that seed in the hand of a mighty, awesome God. You'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom. You'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. The worthy, worthy, worthy. And now this side's going to have to work a little harder. You're going to have to put out a little more effort. Now this side's starting to fill up a little bit. You still got some work to do. Don't be resting on your laurels, all right? Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. North Carolina got Tar Heels here. Hallelujah. Do you have your Bibles this morning? Am I ready to go? You got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to use the term Messiah a lot today. Okay, I won't use the term Christ. Not that I think it's bad, it's not bad, but one thing that it is not, it's not Jesus' last name. Okay, Christ comes from the Latin word Christos, which means to rub, to anoint, or to rub on. Okay, and that is certainly true. The word Mashiach in Hebrew, where we get our word Messiah, means anointed one, but it also carries the idea of an anointed king. So I like to use Messiah because in my heart and my mind it speaks of the kingship of Jesus. You know, how many of you know that Jesus is not an insurance policy? He's not a fire insurance policy. Okay, you pray a prayer and you just, you know, now I bought insurance. You know, I got car insurance, homeowner's insurance, this insurance and that insurance, and now I got some hell insurance because I prayed a prayer. How many know Jesus is not that? What he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Amen. And like the one song we sang about grace to grace, you know, those people that Hillsong group has been given so much revelation of what Jesus did. And if you just read the words, you know, it made me realize what he did, but it said you took on that pain, you know, to gain my heart. Amen. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants your heart. He doesn't want to be fire insurance to you. He wants to be king. He wants to be in a relationship with you. Amen. And you know what? You owe it to your king to reflect your king. I'm writing a book, and the book is really, it's about bringing heaven to earth. And how do we get there when the road crosses, you know, at the intersection? How do we bring heaven down to earth? And you know, a lot of it is based on Melchizedek. How many of you are familiar with Melchizedek? Okay, Melchizedek was the righteous priest king, right? That offered communion, that had broke ate bread and wine with Abraham after Abraham's victory there in Genesis 14 against the five kings that came against Abraham. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus is made after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, he is a priest and king. Now, because you guys go to this church, you know that in your Hebrew Bible, what is called the Old Testament, the priest and the king could not operate in each other's office, right? King Saul tried to operate as a priest in 1 Samuel, and he lost his kingdom, right? And then we had Uzziah over in 2 Chronicles. Uzziah, he crosses over out of his kingly office into the priest's office, and he loses his kingdom. However, the Messiah, and in Judaism, many were, one of the messianic concepts of Judaism was they were looking for one after the order of Melchizedek, a priest king. They just didn't see it in Jesus. Amen. So Jesus is a priest and a king. Now we also know that when David lost his family, all the men's families were lost at the city of Ziklag. When they were gone, the enemy come in. We know that David told Nathan, the prophet, go bring me the ephod, the priestly garment. And some people say he put it on and he worshiped God. I don't think David would have ever put that priestly garment on, because David had a heart after God. That's what the word says. And so what I think happened is he had Nathan reach in the breastplate, pull out the Urim and Thummim. And the Urim and Thummim, however they pulled it out, it said yay or nay. Amen. And this one, it said yay, right? It said yay, go. But something else happened there, right? You had the kingly anointing and the priestly anointing operating there. And a prophetic word came forth. What's a prophetic word? A word that comes to pass. Amen? And the word was, you go and you will recover all. And that's exactly what happened. Now let's go forward 2,000 years. from David about 1,100 years, and then we'll go 2,000 years into now. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus has made us, you and I now, priests and kings, right? We are to offer up sacrifices to God, and we are to walk in the authority that King Jesus has given us, amen? And we are commanded to declare his word over different situations, right? And aren't we told that? Teresa's been teaching on faith and declaring that word of God. And there's something that, you know, that I've been looking at for a long time, and I'm going to start sharing with you in the next few weeks. In order to walk in that priestly and kingly anointing, you've got to be able to identify yourself with Messiah Jesus. Paul uses the term, I'm in Christ, you're in Christ, you're in him. What does that mean? What does it mean to be identified with Messiah? And I'm going to talk about this morning that we are identified with his death. Amen? But not only are we to identify with his death, we are to identify with his life. Amen? Glory to God. We are to identify with his righteousness. Amen? We are the righteousness of God in Messiah Jesus. What's that mean? That means that when God looks at you, Charles David, he doesn't look at your righteousness, which Isaiah said was as filthy rags, but he sees you in the righteous robes of your Messiah Jesus, who was without sin. Glory to God. So in order to declare God's word as a priest and king, we've got to be able to identify ourselves with our priest and our king. Amen. Somebody say amen. Listen, Paul said, don't lose your confidence. Amen. Don't cast away your confidence. And there's a lot of people in this world, they have low self-esteem. They don't think they can do anything. I've met people, I'll use this example real quick. I have met women who have been abused by some man who put them down and told them they were no good, and you know, and they couldn't make a decision. Well, I better not go there. They couldn't make the simplest of decisions because they lacked any self-esteem. That's just the devil trying to take away your identity. There was a movie made a few years ago where that chubby, I never seen it, but that chubby actress, that she got a potty mouth, she steals some guy's identity, and he chases her down, okay? Stolen identity. See, the devil's trying to take our identity. Amen. When we need to be identified with Messiah Jesus. Amen. We are in him. Amen. It's in him we move. It's in him we have our being. And we need to be able to identify with him. And the first thing we're going to identify with this morning is we're going to identify with his death. Well, that don't sound very good. Oh, it's good. It's real good. Let me show you why. Are you in Genesis? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves. The word image in the Bible, in Hebrew, it's the word selim, T-S-E-L-E-M, but you don't pronounce the T, okay? It's the word selim, and it carries a positive and a negative definition. The negative is, it's used in the Bible as not making any graven images or idols. How many know an idol is a negative? God said not to have any images, any graven images. In other words, don't you be worshiping something that you made with your own hands. Amen? Something you made out of material that I created on the earth. Amen? Don't elevate the material above the one who created it. So in that regard, it carries a negative. But as far as you and I being made in God's image, that's a positive. Because that word selim means, it means a shadow. How many know if we go out in the sun's going to shine on us as we're going to cast our shadow. Or that shadow becomes an image of us, right? It also means a representative. See, we're made in the image and the likeness of God, in order that we might reflect him to the world. Now watch, Adam and Eve are created in that garden. They are told to be fruitful and multiply. They are made in the image of God. They are to reflect God to who? To their children. What'd he say? Be fruitful and multiply. I want you to have children. I want you to teach your children about me. I want you to reflect me to your children. Then your children will reflect me to their children. Amen? So, in the beginning, Adam and Eve found their identity in God Himself. Amen. Right? They're the reflection of God. They're the representative of God. They're the shadow of God. And so they find their identity in God. But then something happened. Something happened called sin. You with me? And now they're placed outside the garden. And because they sinned, death enters in to the realm of the earth. Up until the time before they sinned, they were eating of the tree of life. You know, they were eating there in the garden. They were eternal beings. Amen. But once they're placed outside the garden, now death reigns. Now their physical bodies are no longer eternal. But their spirits are still eternal. Amen? All right. Now, let's go over here real quick to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Glory to God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I told Caleb coming up the steps. We was coming around the corner of the church, getting ready to go up the steps. I said, how you doing? He said, I'm doing good. I said, that's because you're with your two favorite people in the whole wide world. He said, that's right. I said, and it's my favorite day of the year. It's Sunday. We're going to the house of God to worship God. Amen. And so here we are. Now, what happens to man when he sins is that image of God now is tarnished. He no longer reflects the image of God, because the image of God is what? It's holy. It's without sin. The image of God is unique. It's other than. It's not like anything else on this earth. Amen? All right, stay with me. So his image is tarnished, and death now enters the earthly realm. Now it's not Adam who has dominion. It's death that has dominion. Remember that fallen angel Abaddon back in Revelation chapter 9? All right, we're going to go through this Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. In other words, pay attention to the word of God. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And I don't know why the New King James Bible, by Bible translated, or the son of man that you take care of him, why they translated Psalms 8 that way. It's not a very good translation. In the Hebrew Bible, it reads, the son of man that you visited him. Okay? Not take care of him. He says, in Psalms 8, the psalmist says, is looking at all God's creation. You know this. I've preached on this a lot. But in Psalms 8, the psalmist is saying, he's looking at all of God's creation, and he says, you know, I'm looking at all this creation, but, you know, and it's so wonderful, yet your mind is on Enosh, which means man, but it means a weak and frail man. He says, well, all this you've created is so wonderful, but your mind is on this weak and frail man. And he says, so much so that you visited the Ben Adam, or the Son of Man. And the word visit in Hebrew can mean visit, like I go visit John. And how many know that Hebrew words, you've heard me say it many times, Hebrew words have different meanings. Unlike our English words, Hebrew words have different meanings, and it's the context that determines the meaning. And there in Psalms 8, it means to strike. So God is so mindful of this weak and frail man that he strikes the Ben Adam, or the Son of Man. I don't know all of you look at me like that. You know that he was beaten 39 times with a cat of nine tails, right? He was struck. Now let's pick it up back here in the writer of Hebrews. He says, for in that he, verse 8, second part, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. See, Jesus was given a human body, right? In order that he could die. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. What does everyone mean? Everyone. Amen. So even though death entered when Adam sinned, God manifests himself in his son Jesus, who had an earthly body. The argument for 2,000 years of church history is, was he man or was he God? And the answer is very Jewish, yes.
Amen.
He was God. And he was man in order that he could die. And Adam let sin in, or Adam sinned and let death in, but Jesus comes along and he's the final sacrifice. Amen. And my Bible says that he might taste death for everyone. Glory to God. Then he goes on to say, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
Amen.
If you fear death, you are in bondage.
Amen?
Amen? A born-again, spirit-filled child of God should never fear death. Because the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the promise of a resurrection. Amen. One of these days, the last trumpet will sound, the dead will rise, and I don't know how, I'm not God, but that spirit's going to be reunited with that glorified body. I hope mine's taller, thinner, and has more hair, Charles David. Don't listen to my dad, because my dad will tell you, this is it. This is the glorified. I said, no, Dad, no. 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 No, Dad. I the hardest job I do is put my socks on because of my lower back in the morning. Okay. Sometimes I got this little gizmo I can put my socks on with, or sometimes I can, I can talk my wife into helping me. All right? Secrets out. They work really good, Charles Day. Let me keep going here. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he who does not give aid to angels, but he who does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, who appointed him as Moses also was faithful in all his house. I jump down to verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Messiah if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We are partakers of Messiah. What does that mean? For me, it means I identify with Messiah. He overcome death, hell, and the grave, and because I've identified myself with him, how do you identify yourself with him? I repented. I've made him king. Not just a little bit of fire insurance. He's my king and my Lord. Amen. And because I identify with him, I'm a partaker of his. What am I partaking of? He's been resurrected, I'll be resurrected. Amen. He is the righteous one, the one without sin. And if I identify with him, then I get to wear his robes, glory to God. And when God looks at me, he sees me through the righteousness of my Savior, my King. Amen. Glory to God. If he overcame death, hell, and the grave, and I identify with him, I overcome death, hell, and the grave. I don't have to fear that. I mean, come on now, let's all be honest. There's a country western song that said everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go right now. I don't want to go right now. I feel like I've got a lot more to accomplish. I don't want Teresa to go right now. I feel like she's got a whole lot more to accomplish. Amen. Y'all got a whole lot more to accomplish. We ain't filled this church up yet. Some of you need to get on the ball. Amen. We still got a lot to do. But we're not going to fear death, because we identify with our Messiah who died for us. See, when the Bible says fear death, you know what they're really talking about? They're talking about that second death. It's talking about finding yourself at the great white throne of God. So that's the second resurrection, where the dead, where the sea gives up its dead, and they're in that, I see this gigantic line in front of the white throne of judgment. If you're in that line, cancel Christmas. Because the Bible also tells me there's a first resurrection. And that's a good thing. Those are people who die in Christ. Amen. So when it talks about death, it's talking about that second death, that eternal death. That death of spending eternity in hell's fire. Amen. Now, there's some preachers that tell you, oh, God is love and he wouldn't put anybody in hell. Well, you know what? You know what Jesus said about hell? He said hell wasn't created for man. He said hell was created. Now, if you've been coming on Wednesday night, you know exactly what I'm about to say. Jesus said hell was created for the devil and his fallen angels. But because of men's pride, hell has had to enlarge itself. Oh, me. See, that's a great reason. Great reason for us to continue to witness to our loved ones. For us to continue to invite people to church. You know, Mike and I, we got an agreement. He hooks them, I clean them and fry them. Okay? We got to come up with another word for fry. You know? We went over to that hospice last week, and that young man, he was already ready, wasn't he? He was already ready. The Holy Spirit already prepared his heart for us. Amen? See, that's a good reason. Hell's real. That's a good reason to continue to pray, to continue to stand in the gap, to continue to cry out for our loved ones. Amen? For our nation, our cities. Glory to God. But we need to identify with Jesus' death. I'm getting off course. Turn with me if you would. Turn with me if you would to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Hallelujah. Where'd you go, Paul? Romans chapter 6. It looks like it's going to be page 1500 and 57. Chapter 6, verse 1. Glory to God. Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" See, we're going to identify with Jesus' death. Okay? He died because of what? Sin. And now we're dying with him. So we're not going to live in that sin any longer. Amen? "Or do you not know," verse 3, "that as many of us as were baptized into Messiah Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now, I've had the privilege to baptize a lot of you, and you know, when you went down into that water, that was very symbolic that you died with Christ. Amen? He died for your sins, and you're dying with him. Amen? But the great news about baptism is the preacher don't hold you under there. He lets you back up, which is very symbolic that now you died with Christ, but now you're coming up to a new life in him. Amen. He says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." See, Jesus died, but was resurrected into new life. You and I get baptized. We're baptized into his death. Now we're coming up and we should walk in the newness of life. In other words, walk away from that old life of sin and walk with God. And don't be going back there. Every time you try to go back there, it ropes you in. And Jesus said, "Hey, you clean out a house, but you don't fill it with something, that thing will come back, and it'll come back and bring several of his friends." And now you've got deeper issues. So you walk in new life. And I got to tell you something. He cleanses you. He fills you with his Spirit. But you've got to be the one to take heed. You've got to be the one that walks with him daily. You've got to be the one that says, "You know, I'm going to walk in a new life in you, Messiah. Today, help me to walk that walk. Help me to talk that talk." Then he goes on to say, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly," how many know what certain means? Certain is certain. It's going to happen. "Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Hallelujah. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. That's that old sinful nature. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Messiah, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And see, if we're identified with him, death no longer has dominion over us. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now listen to me, that's Jesus. And we are his reflection. And if he died for our sin, and now he lives for God, guess what? If we identify with him, then we're dead to that sin and we are living our lives for God. Amen? And don't tell me you're living for God if you're talking about everybody in your neighborhood. Oops. I know some church folk now. There ain't none of them in here. I know some church folk. They claim to be living for God. And they give you a hug and a kiss. Tell you how much they love you. But as soon as they get away from you, they'll start talking about you. Huh? Come on. You can find some people who talk about me that way. They knew the old guy. I can't blame them. Okay. They better not. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. That's like somebody said, my cousin Nina was talking one time. And she said, somebody started to say something about me. And she said, I stopped him. She said, I can talk about him. He's family. But you can't. You ain't talking about him. You know? I better move on. Now watch. Yeah, I got on a rabbit trail. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Messiah Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You're serving somebody. I think there's a song or somebody wrote a song like that. Everybody that's living serving something or someone. But as people who identify with the death of Jesus, we also identify with his life, and we should be living it for God. Amen? And then he goes on to say, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. I mentioned holiness earlier. God says, I am holy, therefore you be holy. And holiness, speaking of God, means his uniqueness. He's other than. He's not like any other God that was ever worshipped on the earth. All the pagan gods, all the false gods, the people had to bribe the gods for their favor. We serve a living God. He's unique in the fact that He is holy. He's unique in the fact that we don't have to buy favor or bribe Him. He loved us enough to come in the form of His Son and die for you and I. Amen. Amen? So He doesn't have to be bribed. But God is holy and God is unique because of His moral purity. Amen. So if we're going to be slaves to righteousness, then we're going to have to walk holy before our God. And what that means is we're going to be unique. We're not going to be like the world. Amen. How many know we live in a perverted world? I mean, it gets worse and worse every day, I think. We are to be unique, and it's our moral purity that is based on this word that makes us unique and sets us apart. Amen. Let me finish here. Verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You know, we've all, everybody but John, we've all done things we're ashamed of. Okay. That we wish we hadn't have done. But we did them. Okay. And we had to reap the fruit of that. But verse 22 says, but now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Jesus. Amen. See, Jesus died for us. Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave, and we're promised a new life sometime in the future. But you know what? He placed that Holy Spirit in us. That Holy Spirit is the down payment, right? He's the earnest down payment of that new resurrected body. So we're not to wait until that last trumpet blows to live our life for God, are we? No, we're to live a new life right now. Amen. Amen. Led by and empowered by His Holy Spirit and guided by this lamp and this light. Amen. Somebody say amen. Turn to Colossians real quick. We'll close with something else, something here in a minute. Maybe. I'm feeling pretty good. Colossians chapter 3, I'm in Philippians, no wonder it didn't look right. Chapter 1, I was like, that's not right. It's Colossians chapter 3, 1, verse 1, page 1674, you got a Bible like mine. He says, if then you were raised with Messiah, seek those things which are above, where Messiah is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. In which you yourselves, here's a little reminder, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So therefore, don't be looking down your long nose at sinners and judging them without mercy. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? I added that. Did it? See, if you live in a glass house, you ought not throw stones. There's a lot of truth in that. It amazes me. I've known people that, and I've known what God set them free from, but yet when they talk about sinners, they talk down about them instead of having some compassion. I don't get that at all. I don't think they really have a relationship with God. You know, James says, if you judge without mercy, you will be judged without mercy. That scares me. I need all the mercy I can get, Mike, Charlie. Us three here, we need a lot of mercy. Rest of you probably good, but we need it. We'll take all we can get. Uncle George, we'll drag him in that group too. Yeah. Let me keep reading. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You know, I met people, Christians, Pastor, I'm late, this and this broke down. All right, you just didn't get out of bed, you know. We tell no tales. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Messiah is all in all. In Luke chapter 9, well, let me back up a minute. Paul says that we're dead to sin. Amen. Now Jesus comes along and he says there's a demon that is possessing this little boy and throwing him into the fire. And the demon is a dumb in that he can't speak. And he's deaf, the boy can't hear. I think this is in Luke 9. And the disciples can't cast out this demon. And so Jesus comes along and he casts the demon out. And Jesus says this kind cannot come out except by prayer and fasting. See, what is fasting? When you're fasting, you're not eating food. Or at least you're not eating as much food, all right? But what fasting does is it enforces a spiritual truth that we are dead to sin. Okay? When you're denying your body, then that reinforces that spiritual truth that because you've died with Christ, now you've come a new life, you know, you're reinforcing that truth that you are indeed dead to sin, okay? But what you're also doing is you're identifying with Messiah, okay? You're identifying when you fast, you're saying to this flesh, you died with Messiah. These sins, you died with Messiah. So what you're doing is you are identifying with Messiah. Amen? And by identifying with Messiah, you're in him. You're in a deeper relationship with him. And I think that's what Jesus was telling the disciples. Listen, man, you got to identify with me in order to cast out one like this. That make any sense to anybody, or did I just make it as clear as mud? Made sense to me this week when I was studying it. You know, if you want to declare God's word, and we want those promises in that word to intersect with earth, we must identify with him. Amen? And I'm going to talk about that in the weeks to come. But today, we identify with his death. And we also identify with a new life in him. Amen. Y'all blessed this morning. Everybody stay right where you're at. Hallelujah. I'm going to get Jackie and Grace to help me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. One of you go this way and one of you go that way. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. To worship your name. praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Everybody been served. Hallelujah. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you, we glorify you. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Messiah. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the Bible says he took bread and broke it. He gave it to his disciples. And he told them, he said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. This morning, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you this morning, we eat of your body. Hold your cup up. You ready on three? One, two, three. L'chaim. L'chaim is the Hebrew term for life, to life. And we know that the Bible says that life is in the blood, and at Calvary, Jesus poured out his life so we could be partakers of that. We also know that by drinking of this cup, as the Lord Jesus' bride, we are saying to him that we will remain faithful until you come. And Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you this morning, as a sign of our faithfulness, we drink of this cup. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, just stand up with me if you would. Praise his mighty, mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. Janie, won't you dismiss us?